17, whoops, I'm in the book of Acts. And we're going to begin reading in verse 1, read down through verse 17. Our third lesson in having a heart for God, but we're going to kind of flip it a little bit tonight. It's not so much of us having a heart for God. We want to spend a few minutes tonight thinking about that God has a heart for you. And He had a heart for you long before you had a heart for Him. Amen? And so we want to think about that tonight. John chapter 17, beginning in verse 1. The Bible says this, "These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them, I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you'd bless now our Bible study this evening. Speak to our hearts by your Holy Spirit and through your word. Draw each of us closer to you tonight. Help us, Lord, to understand and just give us a glimpse of how much you love us and how much you care for us and the very heart that you have for a lost and dying world. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, a couple of things I want to give you tonight with regards to this, a heart for God, but God's heart for you. You notice the first little couple of sentences on the outline tonight. In a world that is changing and deteriorating at a very rapid rate, we need to set our hearts on the one who never changes. So the Bible gives us a glimpse of how much God loves us and what He desires for us. And before we get into this tonight, you know, it's just a good thing at just at times to think about, meditate, dwell on the fact that God loves me, that God cares for me. Isaiah, if you notice on your handout, said this, "Can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee." So Isaiah asks that question, or he makes the comment, the idea between a mother and the mother's child, the bond that a mother has for that child, the mother's love. And it's really, when you think about it, the love that a mother has for a child is an unconditional love. A child can do an awful lot, and the mother still loves that child. Sometimes, very rarely, but sometimes that's not really the case, but sometimes, maybe you don't see that, but a child can do an awful lot, and a mother will just continue to love that child. Because that mother gave birth to the child and nursed the child and took care of the child and raised the child. And no matter what road that child takes or what direction that child takes, you just have a bond that's just about an unbreakable bond. And that's the illustration that God gives us in His Word for His love towards us. And as much as that mother and that child have a bond, that illustration, it really pales in comparison to God's love for us. It's not even on the same scale for God's love for us. But He gives us that as an example, a human example of His love. So, three things to be reminded about tonight with regards to God's heart for us. We know this, that the Lord's heart is for our salvation. Amen? The Lord's heart is for our salvation. Of course, the greatest verse perhaps in the Bible that says that is John 3:16. Let's just all say it out loud together. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Perhaps the most well-known verse in the Bible, God's love for us. He loved the world. So His heart is for our salvation. Well, in the Lord's Prayer here, which is what we read, John chapter number 17, is really known as the Lord's Prayer. The Our Father prayer is really the model prayer. But this is the Lord's Prayer. And this is a prayer that Jesus had, that He prayed to the Heavenly Father. And He also not only prayed for those that were there when He walked on the earth, but this prayer is really for all believers down through eternity, down through the ages, of course, until the Lord returns. So He reminds us of a couple of things. He reminds us of eternal life in this prayer. Look at verse 2. As Thou hast given Him power over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him. And this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. Well, how do we know that God loves us? How do we know that God has a heart for us? Because He sent His Son Jesus to give us eternal life. Amen? It's one thing to say that you love someone, but then not only did the Lord say it, but then the Lord displayed it. He demonstrated it on the cross. And when Jesus hung on that cross, it was a demonstration of how much God loves us, because we're reminded that none of us are worthy of what Jesus did for us on the cross. None of us. We're all unworthy of it. But Jesus did that for us. And it's a wonderful thing, salvation, when you think about it. I read this in a book I'm reading this week. The author said this, just a simple but very powerful statement. It's easy to remember. He said, salvation is not something to be achieved. It's something that we receive. And I like that. And that's true. We can't achieve salvation. Jesus achieved it for us. That's another demonstration of God's love. In fact, it's beyond our achievement. We just can't achieve it. All of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, the Bible says. So the Lord's heart is for our salvation. It demonstrates His love for us. Look on your handout, 2 Peter 3:9. The Bible says, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise. Do we have any more outlines? The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But that's a great verse that displays the heart of God as He looks at, you know, there are over 7 billion people that live on the planet. Right? 7 billion people live on the earth. And God knows every one of them. God knows the very numbers of hair on every one of them. That's 7 billion times hair. That's a lot of hair. But God knows everything about them, and He knows everything about you and me. and he is not willing that any should perish. He has a desire that all should come to repentance. And so the fact that he gives us eternal life through his Son, Jesus Christ, is an example of his great love for us. But then, look at verse 11. The Bible says that Jesus said this, "And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are." Not only does he give us eternal life, but he gives us eternal security. We don't have to wonder from one day or the next if we're saved or if we're lost. Once you're saved, you're always saved. Just like that verse in Isaiah, once a mother has a child, a son or a daughter, that child is always that mother's son and or daughter, no matter what that child does. I was watching a documentary, and there was a man who's fairly well known. I'm not even going to say who he is, but he was a songwriter. Anyhow, he was raised in a very military home. His father was a general, and he went to college. He went to Oxford, so he was very intelligent. He served in the military. He was a helicopter pilot, and he was 29 years old. He decided that he wanted to be a singer-songwriter. Well, it was very disturbing for his parents. And it would have been disturbing for any parent because, quite frankly, the lifestyle that he began to live was very contrary to the lifestyle he'd been brought up. But his mother, after so many years, sent him a letter and said to him, "Don't ever come home again. You're an embarrassment to our family. We can't understand why you're doing all of this." Now, I don't know if they ever reconciled or not, but you know what? It didn't matter that she said that. That man was still that woman's son. Nothing could ever change that. Now, we look at it from a more positive view. Our Heavenly Father, he would never write us a letter like that. He would never say, "You're not my child any longer." We saw just on Sunday night, look at the Israelites and look how they disobeyed God. I mean, I was thinking about that, you know. I've been thinking about it all week, you know. And God left some of the Ites, the Hivites, the Canaanites and such to prove them whether their heart was for God or not. Whether their heart was for God or not for God, God's heart was always for them. And we're eternally secure in the Lord. Nothing can change that. The bottom of the front page of your handout here, this is a quote from Tim Keller in a book I'm reading. He said this, "God is not simply a boss who serves us only as long as we meet conditions of good behavior. Rather, God is a now perfect Father to us, giving us the unchanging security that only a parent-child relationship can give. He delights in us, singing over us in joy." You remember, if you were here Sunday night, there's a phrase in Judges where the Bible says of God that he was hot with anger. Well, if you've ever raised a child, there are things that children do that you as a parent, you get hot with anger. But at the same time, it doesn't mean you don't love them. You don't love them. But that's the heart that God has for us that we see in salvation. In fact, real quickly, take. I read this today. I thought this was great. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Zephaniah. Now, that's a book we don't normally look at. So if you don't know where that is, go to the book of Malachi. That's the last book in the Old Testament, the book of Malachi. And then back up from Malachi, you have Zechariah, then you have Haggai, and then you have Zephaniah. Chapter 3. It's right on your handout there. Chapter 3 and verse 14. Here's God, and here is his relationship to Israel. Now, Remember, Israel was on again, off again, on again, off again, on again, off again. But God says this, and it really is indicative of God and how He feels about us as well. Sing, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all the heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord hath taken away thy judgments. By the way, if you're saved, He's taken away your judgments. Amen? He hath cast out thine enemy. The greatest enemy that we have is death. But we will face physical death, but not spiritual death. The King of Israel, even the Lord, in the midst of thee, thou shalt not see evil anymore. In that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, fear thou not, and to Zion, let not thine hand be slack. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in His love. He will joy over thee with singing. So that's God's, that's how God feels about us. He cares for us. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, it says that He will never leave us, nor will He ever forsake us. It's a wonderful truth. And then in chapter 13 and in verse 8, it says, Jesus Christ, He is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Right? I don't think that's the way it goes. Yesterday, today, and forever. Thank you. Yesterday, today, and forever. Tomorrow is part of forever. But that's what He says. It's a wonderful truth. So how do we know God loves us? Well, He saved us. But then the second point. Here's another way that we know. He gave us the Scriptures. The Lord's heart is that we would possess the Scriptures, the Word of God that's in our hands. What a wonderful truth that is. You go back to, if you're in Zephaniah, go back to the Gospel of John, chapter 17. So a couple of things here. It's a wonderful truth that God has preserved His Word for us. The written Word of God, it's been preserved for us. Jesus kind of makes mention of this in John chapter 17. Look at verse 8. For I have given them the words which Thou gavest Me. Now we know that all Scripture is by inspiration. It's the inspired Word of God. It is that the Holy Ghost moved upon men to write the Word of God. So it's not the Word of men. Isn't that an argument often that people have? Well, it's just words that men wrote about God. No. It's the inspired Word of God. All Scripture is given by inspiration, and it's profitable for doctrine and for reproof and for correction and for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. In other words, God moved upon men, and they wrote exactly down what God would want them to write down. And He's preserved that for us. He's given it to us here. And Jesus makes this point in this prayer in verse 8 again. He says, for I have given unto them the words which Thou gavest Me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from Thee. And they have believed that Thou didst send Me. Listen, this is a great love letter from the Lord. Imagine if you wrote a love letter to your beloved and you sent them a letter and you were in a faraway land and they received that letter and they opened it and they began to read through it and they knew. Now, let's just say today you can send a letter in a minute. You can get it on the internet. But go back in time where you had to put it in the mail and you had to mail it. And so you received it and then you thought, well, I can't wait to get the next letter. But if it was a letter from your beloved, you'd probably put it away somewhere, and then you'd take it back out maybe before you got the next letter, and you'd read it again. Isn't that what you did with all the letters I sent you? All two of them. Yeah, all two of them. She read them. She told me the other night she read them at least 50 times. That's not true. I'm just teasing her. She at least read them once. But God's love letter is much greater than Eric Malachuk's love letter to his wife. This is God's love letter to you. And he's preserved it. Look on your handout. Psalms 12 says this: the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. You know, it's really not our responsibility to preserve the Word of God. God said He'd do it. And all down through history, people have been trying to get rid of the Bible. Even today, there are places in the world, if you own a Bible, they'll send you to jail. You might even die for owning a Bible. They'll try to stamp out the Word of God any way they can. But one of the ways that God's proved to us that He loves us, He promised that He would take this love letter and He would preserve it down through the generations. The only way that we could really know about God and His great love for us is because of this great love letter that's been passed down from generation to generation to generation to generation. But by the way, not only is it a love letter, it's a legal document. It tells us how much God loves us, but it also describes the legal transaction from a spiritual point of view, how we can have eternal life, how we can be justified. How we can be both, listen to this, this is kind of a riddle. It was in chapter, I think it's the end of chapter 13 in the book of Acts, and Ethan didn't hit on it in the Sunday school class. He preached that, he taught that lesson that was preached. But at the end of that message, think about this for a minute, Paul says this, he says that through Jesus Christ, we both have the forgiveness of sins and we are justified. How can you be, just think about that. The forgiveness of sin and justified. Those are two completely different ideas when you think about it. Let me give you this example. So I get caught for speeding. I'm going 90 miles an hour. I'm accused of going 90 miles an hour. And I know I'm not going 90 miles an hour. I say to the officer, something must be wrong, you know, and anyhow, the long and short of it is I go to court and I plead my case and I tell the judge and I have evidence and the state trooper's there and the judge at the end hears all the evidence and the judge says to me, not guilty, and lets me walk out. So on the way out, the state trooper comes up to me and he says, well, you're fortunate that judge forgave you today. Well, let me ask you a question. Did the judge forgive me? No. Because I didn't do anything wrong. I was found innocent. So do you understand the transaction with regards to being saved? Jesus both forgives us because we are guilty of sin. But when we stand before the Father, we have nothing to be forgiven for because Jesus paid the price and now God looks at us just as if we've never sinned. That's amazing when you think about that. In the Scriptures, that's what I mean. This is a legal document. It's not only a love letter to tell us how much God loves us, and that's how we know God loves us, but all the legalities, the spiritual legalities, the justice that God provides for us, it's found right here. It's been preserved for us. Just like if you go to Washington today, and if you go into the, I think it's in the Rotunda, if I remember correctly, there is a display of the Declaration of Independence there. It's a preserved document. It's a great document, but it's not as great as the book that we hold in our hands. Amen? And so, how do we know? Because God's preserved His Word. But then, look what it says in verse number 14. I have given them Thy Word, and the world hath hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. So not only has God preserved His Word, but God wants us to possess His Word. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4 and Luke chapter 4 and verse 4 says this. You know the verse. Man does not live by what? But by what? Every word. God wants us to possess His Word. He wants us to possess it. He says, In Psalm 119, verse 11, on your handle, thy word have I hid, David said this, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. And this is very important, too. He not only wants us to have the word of God in our hand, and we have it in our hand, but you know what? It doesn't do us a lot of good if we just have it in our hand and we don't have it in our heart. Because when it's in our heart, that's what changes us. That's what conforms us into the image of Jesus Christ. That's why David said that, thy word have I hidden my heart that I might not sin against thee. When we know the word of God, when we memorize the word of God, when we read through the word of God. You know, in the days of old, when people didn't have their own individual Bibles, one of the reasons they would gather at an assembly or where they would gather in the synagogue, and we saw this in some of the preaching that we've been doing out of the book of Acts, is because, well, they go to the synagogue, or in the early days, if there was one Bible and the Bible was in the church house, and so the people would go to the church house to hear the preacher read the Word of God and expound upon the Word of God. Because they knew how important it was. Amen. And we take that for granted. But I can guarantee you this, that in those days, when the preacher stood up to read the Word of God, maybe not literally, but figuratively, people leaned forward to hear, what does he have to say? Because this is coming from God's Word. Huh? Stand for the reading. Ezra, they would stand for the reading. And he would read sometimes for hours. One of my favorite stories of the preciousness of the Word of God, I heard Rabbi Zacharias, the evangelist, tell this story. He was preaching in Vietnam. And he was preaching and he noticed in the back that there were some three men that came in. And the service was over and he talked to the missionary afterwards and he said, well, who were those three men that came in a little bit late? Because as I was preaching and reading the Bible, they were writing. And he said, those men walked, I believe he said, like 3 days to get there. So that when you were reading the Word of God, they could write it down. And they could take just those verses that you read. And they could take those verses back to their village and read those verses to their people. Just not even, not a chapter. Just maybe 4 or 5 or 6 verses. But we have such an abundance of God's Word that we just take it for granted. It's not like this all over the world. But God's given us His Word. And not only to have it in our hand, but in our hearts. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of His hearts to all generations. Well, the only way that can happen is if He preserves His Word from generation to generation to generation to generation to generation. And God's Word will never, God's Word will always be present. I don't care how hard a government tries to get rid of it, or people try to get rid of it, or our school systems try to get rid of it, the Word of God will stand forever. Because it's the Word of God, and He promises to preserve it. And then lastly, in the Lord's Prayer, how do we know that God loves us? Well, He's got a heart for our salvation. He's got a heart that we possess the Scriptures and love the Scriptures and read the Scriptures and learn the Scriptures and teach and preach the Scriptures. But lastly, the Lord's heart is for our sanctification. We're reminded that we're in the world. He reminds us that. Look at verse 15. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world. So we're in this world, and we know we don't. We look around at the world in which we live in, and there's a lot going on in this world that we realize it's a wicked place. It's always been a wicked place since the fall of Adam and Eve. Always. I was at a preacher's meeting on Friday, and one of the preachers is an older man, about 10 years. He was reminiscing about the 50s and the 60s, and I think I might have got myself a little bit of hot water. And I said, if we want to, basically what I was thinking of, if we want to conduct our ministries like it's still the 1950s and the 1960s, it's not the 1950s and the 1960s any longer. It's the 2020s. It's a different world. It's a different culture. It's a different time. It doesn't do us any good to look back on what was. in a sense, it doesn't even do us any good to look forward what might be. We just need to deal with what's happening here, right now, and approach people with the gospel. My stepfather, Bob DeWolf, said this before he died. We would when I would visit them in Florida, him and I would have just these tremendous conversations. Sometimes we would go out at my mother, get nervous, but we were good. In fact, I know a few times before I got there, he'd studied up on some subject, and he would just kind of randomly want to talk about this subject. Well, he didn't, but that's okay. Anyhow, but we were talking about prophecy, and we were talking about creation, two very important topics. Okay, don't get me wrong. But he made this statement, and I thought it was true, and I've seen it. Some people get so wrapped up in prophecy, what's going to happen, or some people get so wrapped up in creation, what did happen. Now, don't get me wrong, these are very important topics. They forget about what's happening now. Okay? So there's people who need to be saved now. And I never forgot that. I thought that was good. So we're in the world. Jesus reminds us that. He reminds every generation, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world. But he says, look at the end of verse 15. Read it out loud with me, the second part. But thou, come on, read it out loud with me. Verse 15, the second part of it. I'm almost done. Stay with me. Verse 15 of chapter 17. I'll read the first part and you read out loud the second part. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, now you, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. That's, the Lord knows that we're in the world, but he doesn't want us to get all tied up and tangled up in the evil of the world. On your handout, 1 John says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, it's not of the Father, but it's of the world. So we're reminded that we're in this world. But we're also reminded that we're not to be of this world. Verses 16 and 17. He says this. They are not of the world. That's you and me. As I am not of the world. That's Jesus. Then he says this. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And so, salvation, all tied to the word of God. Faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So we know God loves us because he sent his son to save us. We know God loves us because he gave us the scriptures. And we know God loves us because he desires for us to be in the world, but to be separated from it. To not allow the world to so influence us. Why? The same reason in the book of Judges. Why? God warned them, don't intermarry. You'll get involved with their idols. They intermarried, they got involved with their idols. They begin to forget how good God had been to them. Philippians says this, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. See, some things have never changed. Among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Well, we hold forth the word of life. We're in the midst of a wicked and a crooked and a perverse nation, but we shine as lights. We only shine if we're separated from the things of this world that are contrary to God. And we feed upon God's word. So that's our Bible study for tonight. Just these 3 points. How do you know God loves you? Well, here's 3 simple points that are simple, but at the same time complex as well. God's great love for us. Let's have a word of prayer, and then you can go and spend some time in prayer with the Lord. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to be here today. Thank you, Lord, for loving us. We're reminded, Lord, that herein is love, not that we loved you, but that you loved us. And we're so thankful for that. Bless our prayer time now, Lord. Just another really example of how you love us. You allow us to come to the throne of grace and to make these requests known. We're grateful for that. In Jesus' name, amen.